Please remain standing while we read the gospel. Today we're reading from Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And then reading from Mark 6, 30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves, and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. This is the word of God for the people of God.
And will you pray with me? Lord, as we come into this sanctuary, looking for a time of rest, a time of renewal as we reflect on our relationship with you and with one another, I pray the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, one of the things I enjoy is coming on Sunday morning early. I'm a bit of an extrovert, if you hadn't figured that out. And just in the sanctuary, as people come in to walk around and say hello and to welcome one another, because I like to connect. And there's usually the normal conversation is, "Good morning, how are you doing?" And the response is, "I'm doing good. How are you doing?" That's kind of the Midwestern hello, right? That we don't really listen. We just, that's what we say back and forth. And then if we're really into it, we say, "We're having great weather today. Oh, it's wonderful weather," that we add in. But I've had some people in my life who have had a different way of greeting. There was one who they always said, when you said, "How are you doing?" They said, "I'm better than I deserve," which I thought was kind of a nice way to say that. Or there was one woman, when I served the church in Manhattan, they had a Wednesday and Sunday night community meal, just a free meal for anybody in the community to come eat, which in the Dundas household, that's the best kind of meal, free. And so I would go over and interact, and there was one woman who was there a lot of the time, and she would say, "How are you doing?" I'd say the same thing, "Oh, I'm doing good, how are you?" She goes, no, "Pastor, when I ask how you're doing, I want you to answer, I am blessed." And I thought, well, that's nice. So every time I saw her, I would say, she'd say, "Pastor, how are you doing?" I'd say, "I am blessed." I think those are some wonderful ways to respond. But I want to tell you about a pastor I worked with many years ago. He had a different response. Whenever people said, "Pastor, how are you doing?" he would go, "I'm tired." And I mean, every single time, just, "I'm tired." And I noticed something about that church that people would say to me, "Oh, you know what? Our pastor works so hard. He's just tired all the time." Now, I don't know if that was a strategy or not, but I thought that's a pretty good strategy if it is, because it kind of counteracts the normal response, which is, "How could our pastor be tired? He only works one day a week." So it really kind of balanced that out. But the truth is that we see hard work or being busy as attributes, don't we? Somebody who works hard or who's busy all the time, who's tired because they're always on the go, that we kind of see that as, well, that's an attribute that they have. You know, every year pastors go through an evaluation process that includes the staff parish where they have an evaluation that they fill out and we fill one out for ourselves. And one of the questions is, you know, what are the strengths that you have? And then there's also one that says something like, what are your growing edges? Because we don't like to say weaknesses. We call them growing edges. And, you know, a lot of times pastors will write down, "Oh, I don't take enough time for myself." or I don't take enough time for my family, which really isn't a growing edge or a negative, is it? I mean, it's really a positive couching. I just work so hard that I need to take more time for myself. Because we see that working hard as something that that is a positive in our lives. That we've somehow learned that our place or our value, our worth, is in what we do. And if we do a lot, then we must be more valuable. The busier I am, the more important I must be. And if I'm not busy, do I really have any value? And I wonder, is that really a healthy way to look at our lives? If I'm not busy, is there anything valuable about me? Or is that how God looks at our lives? That our value comes in how busy we can be. So this morning we read the scripture about Mary and Martha, which I absolutely love this story. The characters in them, they're just so human, aren't they? And that when you read it, you can see yourself right there in the story as one of the characters. And the story itself, it's only 5 verses long, and yet there's so much depth, so many layers that when we read it. It begins with Jesus coming to a certain village. Doesn't even tell us what the village is, just a certain village to visit a certain family. And the family is Martha. It says right there in that first line that Martha welcomes Jesus into her home, which when it says welcome, it doesn't just mean, oh, glad you're here, how are you today? And he says, good, how are you? It means that she's providing hospitality, which would include a meal and a place to rest. And in their culture, hospitality was highly valued. It's one of those bedrock values of the culture. And it would always include providing a meal, which Martha immediately begins to prepare. And that's when we're introduced to the second character, Mary, the sister of Martha. We kind of assume that she's the younger sister. It doesn't tell us that, but just by the dynamics that we see, that she is the younger sister of Martha and also lives in the home there. And with the introduction of Mary, then we get the tension in the story, don't we? Because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. And it creates tension for 2 reasons. One is, it would be unusual for her to sit at Jesus' feet and just listen to him teach. You know, it wouldn't have been unusual for Jesus to be doing that because, you know, the Mishnah, there's a line in the Mishnah that says, let thy house be a meeting house for the sages and sit amid the dust of their feet and drink in the words with thirst. I just love that visual there, sitting at the feet of the sages and drinking in their words to quench your thirst. And that's exactly what Mary's doing right there in the house, or the people are doing. They're sitting there around Jesus as he is sharing the wisdom and having that conversation. But what I did, I didn't read the entire sentence. It actually ends like this. It says, let thy house be a meeting house for the sages and sit amid the dust of their feet and drink in the words with thirst, but talk not much with womankind. You see, in first century Palestine, Mary's sitting in the wrong place. And she's not supposed to be there at Jesus' feet. And Martha probably realizes that in that culture, that is not what you do. And so she's upset by that, but Martha's really upset at another reason. She's doing all the work. She's the one that's in there in the kitchen getting everything ready, providing the hospitality. Her younger sister, who could be helping her, is sitting there where she's not supposed to be. And, you know, I love one commentator I read. I loved how he described it. He says, Martha is the patron saint of multitasking, and she convulses in a fit of Marthaplexy. Isn't that great? A condition that develops when we feel overworked, underpaid, and misunderstood. So if you ever feel that way, you can have a Marthaplexy. So she comes into Jesus, and with the most passive-aggressive tone that she can manage, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. You know, notice how she doesn't speak to Mary directly. She doesn't go to Mary and say, hey, could you come in the kitchen and help me out? She decides to triangle Jesus into the conflict here and get him to do it for her. Except Jesus does the unexpected. He doesn't side with Martha. He sides with Mary, the one who in the story is obviously doing it wrong. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, scholars are kind of split on whether Jesus is chastising Martha, you know, by saying her name twice, kind of like saying her first and middle name, kind of like parents do with their kids, or is he showing compassion? Is he softening it by saying, Martha, come on, Martha? You know, that kind of a response. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he doesn't take her side. And it could go either way. So the big question is, how do we read this story? How do we understand it in our lives? And most of us, I think, we can relate to Martha, can't we? I mean, that's the character that we connect to the most. We sympathize with her because we see what's happening. She's doing all the work. She needs some help. Mary seems to be oblivious to that. And that we're a little surprised by Jesus' response as well. I mean, why should Mary be left to do all the work in the story? You know, Fred Craddock, he's a great preaching professor. And he kind of tells us, he says, you know, if we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. And if we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There is a time to go and do, and there is a time to listen and reflect. And knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. I mean, there's times to go and do and to be what Martha is, and there's also those times where we need to sit and reflect and be like Mary. And a lot of it is that spiritual discernment and finding that balance in our lives. The problem isn't in whether what either sister is doing. I mean, hospitality isn't just being nice. It's a spiritual gift. It's something that Martha is sharing with Jesus and her guests. It's something that I believe shares the Spirit of God. And hard work is an important attribute. Hard work is something that when we do that and we see what we accomplished, it feeds our souls, doesn't it? But we also need to find time to be like Mary, time to rest and to be with Jesus, to stop our doing and just be. Now, I think the key to understanding this whole story is one word, parapeomai. You didn't hear that in the story, did you? Parapeomai, because it's a Greek word that I'm probably butchering, but it's in there twice. And it's, when we translate it, it's translated distracted. It said that Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And then Jesus says to her, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. That Greek word literally means to be pulled from all directions. I think we can relate to that. I mean, Martha has been being pulled in many directions. She's overwhelmed with her to-do list. She's looking for some relief. And what Jesus is doing is giving her permission to stop doing and take time to just be. There's an interesting wordplay when he says, Mary has chosen the better part. I mean, the term could be translated, Mary has chosen the better portion. Some of our English translations use that word, which is interesting because that's the same word that we use when we talk about part of the meal, having a portion. In many ways, he's saying, she has chosen the better portion of the meal to sit and to be. Sometimes, like Martha, we need to simplify. When we're being pulled in all these different directions, to simplify and to just do one, to be part of one. You know, the story of Mary and Martha is a story of real life, isn't it? We've all been there in those positions. We can relate to the characters, and we've especially been overwhelmed with our to-do list, haven't we? Where we get so busy that we're not quite sure where to turn next, where we feel our lives being pulled by all these different directions, and sometimes it even paralyzes us. And Jesus' answer to our busyness is to give us rest, which I think is real love. He even models it for himself. That second passage that we read, the scripture from Mark, did you notice? The apostles have come to Jesus to share all that they have been doing. Look at what we have done, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, oh, you're doing great. Go out and do some more. Instead, Jesus responds and says, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. And that's exactly what they do in the story. Now I have to be honest. For me, going off to a deserted place is not rest. I'm not a go off by yourself and be contemplative and think about things type of rest. For me, if I want to rest, I want to go out to Kauffman Stadium and sit in the sun and watch a game where I really don't care who wins because they're not going to the World Series, and I just relax and watch and enjoy. To me, that is rest. But if Jesus wants to go to a deserted place, that's where he can go. He can do it that way. But the point is that when you feel pulled from all directions, Christ invites us to stop and to just be. I think it's one of the gifts that we can offer as the church, to say, come here on Sunday morning and take some time to just be and to just rest. It's a gift we can offer to each other. You know, many years ago, I had a man walk into my office and ask me if I would do his funeral. Now, he was a member of the church. I knew him. We had a relationship. But I was a little confused because he looked pretty healthy at the time. And I knew he had battled cancer in his past, but he looked like he was doing well. And he said, oh, I'm doing all right. I just want you to do my funeral. Later, he came by again, and this time he handed me his eulogy and said, here's what I want you to say. Which, by the way, is not a bad idea. If you really want us to say some things, then write them down. We'll make sure that we do that. I loved it. I could read it, and I could add my own stories in, but I had that foundation there. And then sometime later, he showed up again, about a year later. Now, I did see him in between because he came to church and we had a relationship, but this time he was back in my office and he shared with me that his cancer had returned. And this time he wasn't going to beat it, that it was going to be the end, and wanted to make sure that I was aware of that. And as death came closer, we visited more often. He really had no other family. He was dying alone. And I still remember the last time I went to visit him. I had come to see him in the hospital, and it was one of those days where he was having quite a bit of pain. In fact, I even went to the nurse and said, can you get him some more pain medication? And she looked at her schedule. Said, well, he just had some not long ago. He's not really scheduled for some more. And I said, he's dying. Can you just see what you can do, please? It's not going to matter if you give him extra. But then we sat and we talked and we prayed. And it was one of those days I was really distracted by a lot of other things. I had many things to do on my list. But I wanted to make sure that I saw him for a few minutes and to pray with him. And so we talked. And then I just said, well, I got to go. I'll come see you again. And I still remember he reached out and he grabbed my arm, physically grabbed me. And he just said, can you stay a while longer? And at that moment, all those things on my to-do list just left. And I could hear what he was saying, please don't leave me alone. And so we sat there. And here's what's interesting. We sat for quite some time. We didn't talk anymore the rest of the day. We just sat and we held hands and we were present. And in that moment, real life was met by real love, and Christ was present. It's all right for us to stop and to just be and to connect.